Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's bow our heads as we come and ask God's guidance with this passage. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today, to lift our voices, to be able to praise your name, to confess our sins, and remember that we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to this text today, we ask that through the power of your Spirit, you will speak to us, you will encourage us, you will strengthen us. Lord, we rest in the hope of what Jesus Christ has done, and we ask for that encouragement now. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, I'll ask you the normal question. What is the theme of Hebrews? Jesus is?
Better.
Good. We've got that down. That's really important. And in fact, if you think about it, the premise of our study through the book of Hebrews is that the pastor has been encouraging his Jewish congregation, people like you and I, sinners who have come to recognize what Jesus Christ did. And the problem is there were so many people that were saying, hey, I got something better over here. Go back to the old system. Go do this. And they were beginning to abandon Jesus. And the reality is Jesus Christ, the reality that God sent his Son in the flesh to be crucified, buried, and raised again, is all the info we need to be right with God. That's the hope of the gospel. And so this pastor is going through and encouraging his hearers that Jesus is indeed better. He's all you need. You don't need anything else. And so you will know that I seek to be an expository preacher. We go verse by verse through scriptures, and we try to look at the meaning. We ask the Spirit what is being spoken to us here. And many times I get the question, well, why don't you do a topical? Or why don't you do this? Well, the verses that we look at this morning, verses 12 and 13, are a good apologetic for the method that we use in our worship services, where we recognize the importance of God's Word. It is his message to mankind. And it is the only way we know God in the way he wants us to know. And so the pastor is reminding his hearers, look at the importance of the Word of God. And so that's the key factor behind these verses this morning. Now, if you remember, in the weeks prior, the pastor has been warning his hearers in Hebrew about the danger of cultural Christianity. In other words, just, well, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus, but, you know, I need to do this, or I need to come to church, or I need to give more money so God will be pleased with me. That's what I mean by cultural Christianity. Nothing you or I do can make God more pleased with us than our faith in Christ's work on our behalf. It's the great exchange. It's what he did for us that is now, by faith, counted to our record. And that really helps, because y'all ever have those bad weeks? Your thought life is just going everywhere. Maybe you're bitter about things. Maybe you're struggling with, you know, why did this happen or whatever? And then you think, could God really love me? Why did he love me? The pastor is pointing us back to Jesus and saying, you know what? God loves you. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross. He paid for every one of your sins, and you now are counted as pure and spotless like Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news that our pastor has been teaching us about. And think about it. He used the example. Remember we looked at Psalm 95? Hebrews quotes that a lot. And he goes back and he says, look at God's people of old, Israel. Look at the tragic example of what Israel did in the wilderness. They did all these great works. And think about it in terms of works versus faith. Israel left Egypt. God powerfully and miraculously brought them out of Egypt. Remember the Passover? The Egyptians were actually giving gifts to the Israelites and saying, go, go, go. And then they got to the Red Sea, and God miraculously takes them through that. And then they were hungry, and God feeds them, and he provides water for them. So water and manna. And so all of these things, they did works. They saw God's hand. But what's the testimony we see in the Old Testament? Psalm 95 shows us again and again. They saw this, but they didn't believe. They would not trust and rest in God. And they just kept rebelling. And so that was a lesson. It was a reminder. And the pastor goes back and he quotes Psalm 95 to remind you and me about the danger of taking God for granted. Trust in what he has done. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Look at verse 11. Notice what it says. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What was their disobedience? Well, verse 12 gives us a clue. Look at the first word of verse 12. In most of your English translation, it's for. Sort of a connector. It says, because this happened, this is what's important here. Israel had the word of God. God had spoken to them. God had demonstrated his power. And so they had it in their possession. But did they follow it? Did they believe it? No. God continually comes back and says, you don't believe who I am. You're whining, you're complaining, you're griping. Instead of resting and knowing that I, your God, will care for you. And so here's the principle that I want you to take to the bank. It's this. Because God's word is powerful, and it is living, and it exposes your sin, my sin, and it exposes us to God, and our God sees everything. He looks in your heart, and he knows exactly the thoughts that are there. You can't hide it from God. You and I must be diligent to let his word, his holy word, work in our hearts and our lives. And how do we do that? We rest in faith in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel message. It's the good news that all of that history that went on before pointed to Jesus. And you and I and the Hebrews, as this pastor is speaking to them, is saying, Jesus is the culmination of all of this. All your hopes and your desires and everything are met in Jesus Christ alone. Stop trying to do it on your own. Now, it's interesting when we look at these verses, you have English translations there, and so it's hard for you to see this. But there's a textual observation that I want to make, and I don't usually refer back to the Greek. But I am going to do that this morning because there's a Greek word that's repeated twice in verses 12 and 13, and it's important, and it's the word logos. And he writes, verse, for the word of God is living and active. For the logos of God. And it's translated as word. And then, notice in 13, it says, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the word logos again. Why is it translated word and then an account? And the reality is this. Some of the early commentators, when they were looking at this, they said, well, this is the same logos that John writes in his gospel. Remember how John begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word there is logos, the same word that's used here. Okay? And so it's this idea that God's mind, God's thoughts, God's declarations are all encapsulated. And we know that John in his gospel, who's the word talking about there?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus Christ is the word become flesh. He walks among us. He gives us God's revelation. And we're like, oh, now it all makes sense. That's the reality that comes through there. It's interesting at the beginning of this letter, if you keep your thumb in this spot and you go back to Hebrews 1:1, he says, long ago, at many times and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. And so, the pastor is helping us see that Jesus is this culmination of that. It's the culmination of God's message to mankind. And so when he's speaking of the Word, the Logos, he's referring here to the actual, probably the written Word of God. Is Jesus included in that? Well, Jesus spoke and his words are recorded for us. But it's primarily the written scriptures that we have. And so when he speaks and he tells us that the Word of God is living and active, he's speaking about the Bible, is what we would call it. God's revelation to mankind. And notice in the verses 12 and 13, we realize that our pastor has been showing us in the verses that precede, Israel didn't listen to God's Word. They kind of saw it, but they went off and did their own thing. And so you and I are being warned in the same way. You need to be careful. You may have the Word of God, but if you do like Israel and you just go off on your own way and interpret it your own way, you're in a dangerous spot. That's his message that he's bringing us. And so when he says the Word of God, I would submit to you that probably the best way to understand that is God's spoken revelation, given through the prophets, given through Jesus Christ, given through the apostles. And very clearly that came through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are called to heed God's Word. And what the pastor is showing you and I is that it is God's words that bring you and I into fellowship and relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. That's the power of God's Word. Now, I want us to look at God's Word four ways this morning. And I beg, borrowed, and stole these from different commentators. But it's helpful. Let's look first at the Word as a living Word. Notice what he says there in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. We're told that God's Word is alive. It's a unique book. You ever read the Bible and then read it again and read it again? And the thing that is amazing to me, I seek to read through the Bible at least once a year. Use my fancy little computer thing that pops up and tells me a passage and I read through and go through that. How often I'll be reading a passage that I've read 20 times before and suddenly I'm like, I never saw that. That's a living and active Word. It gets into you. It changes. And God chooses to use his Word, his inspired Bible, the Scriptures, to impart life in your life and in my life. Think about it this way. How do we know that God's Word is alive and living? Well, one, we know God's Word endures forever. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You hear me often quote that. Or Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So the Word of God is not some book that's going to go out of fashion. It is timeless. It is given by God, and it will stand forever. The other thing we find about God's Word in the Scriptures is God is pleased to use his Word to impart new life to dead sinners like you and me. It's his means of converting dead hearts. Listen to it this way. James chapter 1, verse 18 says this, of his own will he brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, he uses the Word of God to make us alive. Or Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see how the Word of God is the important thing that changes our hearts. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why we revere it so highly. And we also know that God's Word is effective. It brings life. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it will succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. And so, God's word is extremely powerful. Now, let me give you a lesson for life. Y'all ever want to share the good news of the gospel with somebody else, and you're like, I don't know how. Use God's word, hello. Just start bringing scripture to them. Start sharing scripture. Well, a great way to do it is say, hey, you know what? Would you like to read scripture together? You'd be amazed how many people will be willing to just read like the Gospel of John with you. You don't have to have all the answers. Just start reading it. And what you find is that if you want to see sinners converted, get them into the word of God. John writes it this way in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So how do we get life? By reading the Word of God. That's how it comes. Paul writes to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's God's means. It's what he's declared. Think about the heart of the Reformation. We're a Protestant church, Presbyterian of persuasion, you know, from Martin Luther and John Calvin and all those who stepped out from the Roman way of thinking. What was the core of the Reformation? It was the power of God's word. Not the power of the church, not the power of what some pope said. It was the power of God's word. And think of how many people died because they tried to put God's word in the language of the people. We could go through all the martyrs that lost their lives. Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, when he was being brought to trial, he said it this way concerning the word of God. Unless I'm convinced by testimony of God's word or by clear reason, for I don't trust the Pope or councils, since it's well known that they have often erred and they have even contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against my conscience. May God help me. Those are the words of Martin Luther. He believed in the power of God's word. And look what it did in our world. It shook the world at its core. I like how Luther later wrote in his life. And this is kind of funny. I've been to Wittenberg in Germany. And yes, I had drunk a beer to Martin Luther in the pub at Wittenberg. But here's how Martin Luther put it. I simply taught, I preached, I wrote God's word. Otherwise, I really didn't do anything. And while I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word of God so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I really did nothing. God's word did it all. Isn't that amazing? Luther, this great man of faith, I mean, he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But he stood firm on the power of God's word. And so that's why you and I, you want an application? Are you reading the word of God? Come on, we're today, what, at the 8th? You got time to start your read through the Bible in a year. You can go to our website, oakpca.org, and look under resources, and there's a half a dozen Bible reading plans. They're easy to do. They're easy to get a hold of. Start reading the word each day. Let it sink deeply into your life. The second thing I want you to observe about God's word that our author, our pastor, shows us is the penetrating word. He writes that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. In addition to being living and active, God's word penetrates deep. Notice how he describes it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he goes on and tells us how it seems to divide the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. And some have attempted to use this text and say, see, this shows us that we're trichotomous beings, three parts. Man is body, soul, and spirit. I don't think that's the point of this text. What the author is doing here, what the pastor is doing under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, I'm using poetic language to let you see the Word of God gets really deep into your core being and it tears you apart. It's gonna show forth your attitudes and your issues that need to happen. And we could go on and I could talk about, how a two-edged sword and the Roman little two-edged sword. You know what? All that's not important. What is the point of the pastor? God's Word cuts and it penetrates. And it gets to the core of our soul. It's one of the reasons that God's word is not permitted so often anymore in the public square. Because it gets right to the core. It gets right to the issue. And so God's word is very penetrating into our lives. Now realize, I think the purpose here in cutting us is not to harm us, but like a surgeon uses an extremely sharp, double-edged scalpel. He's cutting out the cancer. He's cutting out the bad. And the cutting and the penetrating is to bring healing. There's some probably here who have had surgery where cancer has been removed from your body. That's what God's word is doing. That's the idea behind these. That it penetrates and it cuts and it removes what is harmful. And so when God, using his word as the surgeon, cuts it, he leaves us whole. He points us to Jesus. Now, one of the amazing things I've found as I preach over the years is how many times I have had some of you come up to me and go, "Did you talk to my wife?" Or I've had women go, "Did you talk to my husband this week?" And I'm like, no. They're like, "Well, I think you were listening in our house." It's like, no, all I did is I preached God's word. It was listening. And God knew you needed to hear those things. I had not a clue that you needed to hear the issue of lust or anger or bitterness or fill in what's our sin of the week. We're all sinners, aren't we? But that's how powerful God is. It penetrates and it cuts deep into our lives. And so oftentimes I have people come up and go, "How did you know about this?" It's like, I didn't. All I did is faithfully bring the word of God, and it cut you, and it penetrated you, and hopefully by the grace of God, you were convicted, and you turned in faith to the Redeemer who has covered that sin. That's why we can say that God's word is penetrating. Thirdly, we find the word of God is discerning. Notice what it says. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. I like how the New American Standard, and I think the NIV puts it, it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In our culture, so many are like, "Judge not lest you be judged." It's like, now let me be judged by God's word, because I have Jesus on my side. That's what you and I need. We know that God's word is living and active. It penetrates deeply to our core. But the thing that causes so many people to struggle with God's word, reading it, is it judges us. It discerns our thoughts and intentions of our heart. In fact, quite frankly, the older I get, the more I realize that in our American churches, where people tend to talk about the Bible but don't read the Bible, I know what God says. It's like, do you? Have you read that? The reason they don't want to read it, the reason they don't want to study it, is because of this point. God's word discerns the heart. When you read God's word, it shows forth ugliness. It shows forth our sin on a regular basis. And if you don't have Jesus, that's not a pleasant experience. But praise God, the good news of the gospel is I'm far worse than I think I am. But God's solution, Jesus Christ, is way better than anything I can even dream of. That's the hope that you and I have in the gospel. And never, ever forget that. You and I need to be like Paul. We need to allow God's discerning word to deal with your heart every day. Don't think it's a, well, I confess Jesus, I'm good. No, you really need to come to God's discerning word every day. Remember what Paul said, Romans 7, I love it. Romans 7:21. Paul says, well, I find this law that when I want to do right, evil seems to lie close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being. But then I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the sin that dwells in my members. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You ever feel that way? When we read God's word, sometimes we're like, we're cut to the core. It's like, I tried to do that right, and man, my anger, my bitterness, my fill in your blank got the better of me. You ever been there and done that? Do you remember the hope that Paul writes in the next verse, Romans 7:25? Don't ever forget it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25 says this. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. We are delivered from our failures. We are delivered from our sins by the hope that God's word points us to Jesus Christ, the solution for our sin problem. What an amazing truth. That's the gospel right there. Now, the last thing I want you to observe about God's word, and I don't know whether this is the best term, but it's what I could come up with. I call it a reckoning word. This is not warm and fuzzy, I'll warn you. Because our pastor goes on, and look at verse 13. Notice what he says. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, if you don't have Jesus on your side, that verse better scare the socks off you. To have to appear before the creator of the universe and give answer for everything you've ever done. That's what he's saying there. We need to realize that God's word does God's work. That's why it says no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. Think about it this way. God sees everything. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows every thought before a word comes out of our mouth. Psalm 98 Verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. How often have you tried to hide something? We often live in shame, don't we? I don't want somebody to know that, you know, I have that attitude. But God knows. He discerns everything. In fact, the words that he uses there, we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him. These are graphic words. If you go back and you look at the Greek text, and when the pastor says we are exposed or laid bare, he literally is using a word picture of having your neck bent back. Think if I were going to slit your neck open and bleed you out. He's graphically showing the neck being sent back. We are exposed so that our jugular, with just one click of a knife, our lifeblood pours forth. It's the same picture of a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Remember how the animals, they were brought to the altar and they would lift the head of the animal so it was exposed. And the priest would take the knife and slit, and the lifeblood of the animal would pump out into a basin. And you, the worshiper, would see that that animal's life was poured out for your sin. That's graphic. That's what the author is bringing us back to, is that God's word lays us bare. Your neck is bent back. The creator of the universe, the judge of all, has full right to destroy you if he chooses. But he goes on. Notice the last part of 13. we are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's logos. Now, logos usually is the mind of God, the concept of God. In the beginning was the Word. Or we have the logos of God. We have the mind of God. Suddenly, the tables are turned. And what the author is doing is he has taken logos and he says, you're going to have to logos to God. You've got to give an explanation of why you did this or that or that. In detail. You remember when you were a kid and you got caught by your parents? You remember that feeling of shame and embarrassment? And you're coming up, you're trying your best to come up with an answer? Take those feelings and multiply them by 100,000. That's what it will be like when you are made naked and exposed before the judge of the universe. That's scary. That should frighten every one of us. However, remember the context. Context is everything, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 11. Back up. What's it say? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Wow. So that no one may fall short. What's the rest? We've been talking about it for how many weeks? The rest is found in Jesus Christ. That's why the author spent all this time quoting Psalm 95 and showing us the disobedience of Israel and saying, don't do what they did. They heard the word and then they went off and did what they wanted. No, you, as a sinner, rest in Jesus. Think about how we have seen the gospel so far in Hebrews. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 2. God's word came to us how? By God's Son. God's Son then made purification for sins. Hebrews 1, 3. We were warned. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You have heard the truth that God has provided Jesus to be your holiness and righteousness. Rest in him. Notice it says, it was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard. The pastor saying, you heard about Jesus. You've heard the apostles. Don't miss Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's saying, Jesus did everything we need. He is the founder of your salvation and my salvation. That's the gospel truth. And so, brother, sister, or maybe you've never grasped that concept, let me urge you this morning to enter into the rest that Jesus provides. Quit trying to trust in what you do or what you have done or how hard you work or how much money you give or whatever means that you have. Religion, in other words. It's all hogwash. What matters is your faith in what Christ has done on your behalf. Rest in that. That's the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. What happens when we rest in Jesus? He says this, and we're going to get there in a couple of weeks, but I'm going to cheat and I'm going to give you a peek ahead. Let us then, that's you and I, we can enter with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Christianity is not complicated, is it? It's simply believing that God loved us enough, he sent Jesus to do what we could not do. And by believing in his work, we are accepted as pure and spotless. You know my favorite verse in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us. And then it continues, so that we, that's those who have faith, might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange, brothers and sisters. That's the gospel. And that's what our pastor is encouraging us. He says, God's word testifies to it. Don't be a jerk like those Israelites. I've shown you what happened to them. They thought they had it all, and they thought they had God in their hand. And God spit them out. You and I need to humble ourselves and rest in Jesus. And say, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but my older brother Jesus is.